This has been a marathon. I think it has been for you and for me. I thought it's been a wonderful marathon, and I'm certainly thankful to be able to speak on things that are very much on my heart, and with things that I would teach my children, my sons, and the younger generation and older generation of how we can overcome the challenges of our day. This morning, simple lesson, very simple. I'm going to talk to you how people become Christians and how evidence and reason is used to know the Lord. To me, the foundation of everything is, who is Jesus? Jesus, during his ministry, wanted people to answer that question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Jesus not only raised that question, he wanted people to find the answer to that question. And I want to talk to you from the ministry of Jesus to the day of Pentecost. I'm particularly wanting to look at the audience at Pentecost. And why did this group of Jews conclude that Jesus was the Son of God? This is one of my very favorite studies. I'm actually doing a whole series, I think a 13-lesson series right now, on evidences for the resurrection of Christ. And this is actually the lesson we just covered on Wednesday night, actually. As we talk about how God wants Christians, we are to use reason. We look at reality, and we make conclusions, and that's how you become Christians. And so we talk about the generation that knew Jesus. And let me tell you, one of the problems we face through our culture is people don't think anymore. They don't think reason works anymore. And with some people, it doesn't. If you're very angry, you don't reason. And sometimes people are very prejudiced and blind to their prejudice, and they're not interested in reason. But let me tell you one thing about our God. Our God wants us to think, consider. When Jesus came into this world, John 1:10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Christian, don't feel like the Lone Ranger out there when you're seeing what is evident and true and you're standing and no one else. People think you're crazy and I'm crazy. It's okay. When Jesus came, he came in a way to reach people who are willing to think. Jesus didn't come here to this earth on a chariot of fire, and every time he preached on his sermons, his PowerPoint was on the sky and a bit of lightning hit, and then his point came on the sky. If he did it that way, everybody would believe. But Jesus came to reach all men, but all men had to be humble and be willing to think. Let me show you how it worked. Most folks want to be shallow. I do a series on deception. And when you talk about deception, we have shortcuts that we use every day to go through life. You know, we don't have to think through putting on our shoes or opening the door. But they're shortcuts we take, and there's nothing wrong with those shortcuts. But there are other things that we've really got to take the time to think and search. That is the great challenge as you're trying to help people become Christians. Jesus said in his ministry, here the Son of God, creator of the universe, is among them. And a lot of people, they're not going to get it. And he says, while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. You know what the sign of Jonah the prophet was? It's going to be the resurrection. I want to talk to you about that sign and the things that Jesus did in his ministry to prepare people for that sign. Imagine seeing Jesus. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to be in the audience when Jesus was preaching? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to see a miracle? Have you ever imagined what it would be like if you were familiar with the Old Testament and you began to put A and B and C together? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Jesus rarely got up in an audience and said, hey everybody, I'm the Son of God. Did you hear that? He rarely did that. I remember I had a college professor back in the 70s when I was taking differential equations, and this college professor says, you know, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. His disciples just made that up. Of course, he was wrong about that. He did claim to be the Son of God, but he didn't do it often. You know why? John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. When you begin to look at the ministry of Christ, he tried to get people to think. He didn't just give the answer. He gave evidence. And it was up to the individual to take that evidence and start using this noggin and begin to try to see what this means. And there's the great struggle today, brethren, for all of us. We can take it easy. We can be lazy. We cannot develop the ability to reason, and particularly reason from Scripture. Notice, even when you do reason from Scripture, if you're proud, John 5 talked about these people, you don't have love of God in you. He says, you search the Scriptures in them, you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You want to come to Jesus? He's going to turn your life upside down. You want to come to Jesus and start reasoning? You may end up going places and doing things you never dreamed you'd do. But because I know he's the Son of God, I know that he wants to work with my heart and my mind, and I have to be willing. And that's a challenge at every stage of our life. Jesus oftentimes says, do you have ears to hear? I want to talk about his miracles, and I want to talk about some things today about that. And sometimes we read historical accounts. I love the historical accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're just impassionate. They just state things as a fact, and they talk about it. You know, if I had been writing about it, I would have gone, oh, wow, this is, yeah. But it's fascinating how the gospel accounts are read. And you start thinking about it. Imagine yourself being there during the miracles of Jesus. That's going to be a major point this morning. Let's just walk through this. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. He goes on there in verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. You know, the nation of Israel is not that big a land area. It'd be kind of like one of our states. And imagine a man as Jesus, who would come to, let's say, a region like that, and for 3.5 years he preached and he taught just about every day. For 3.5 years, he would heal those of any disease, any infirmity, any difficulty. And he did it for 3.5 years. Think about that. Let's suppose we had somebody that was well known that lived in here in Pennsylvania, and he could heal any disease, and he came to Gettysburg. You think some people might be filing out the door, bringing some relatives and others to see him? Now, Jesus didn't want the attention to be just on the miracles. He wanted people to think. He didn't want to make this world a place where there's no more sin or suffering. That's going to be later. That's going to be the new heavens and new earth. That's going to be when we spend eternity with God in heaven. But the reason why he healed, he wanted to show people, hey, folks, I am from God. Think. I have a message you've got to listen to. But imagine the fame of Jesus. Let's suppose we have someone in this congregation that has an illness and an ailment, and somehow somebody was able to cure that person. Let's even talk about through the doctors and the medical procedures. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? Your relatives would know about it. Others would know about it. Your children would know about it. You'd want to talk about good things, wouldn't you? You need to understand the consistent, without failure, working of miracles during this time got everyone's attention. Matter of fact, they got everyone's attention to the point that no one at all would deny that he worked miracles.
Even though Herod, wicked Herod, when in verse Luke 23:8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. There was a movie that came out, I can't remember the name of it now, but it was dealing with a fictitious account of a Roman centurion that investigated the resurrection. I love to talk about evidence of the resurrection and the historical truths of that, and I love the movie where it brings out those points. But one of the things at the end of the movie, it was just a fictional movie, but where Jesus healed a leper. And when you actually thought about a leper being healed, the isolation that a leper would have to have from his family, the terrible pain, the deformity, the pain of isolation and loneliness. And then that man was healed. That was a very emotional thing to me, because I began to realize, you know, I realize I don't even, can even quite visualize the joy, the happiness, the awesomeness of such an act as the miracles of Jesus. And so that is what helps me when I understand the audience at Pentecost. Jesus wanted people to think, to understand what it meant to know God, and what God wants of them, and what's really important, what really lasts. You know what's funny? Could you imagine being healed? Could you imagine, let's say, you were a leper and you were healed, and then you get, you want to be a hard command? You can't tell anybody. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been isolated from my family. I'm in a leper colony. Everybody's giving me up, and I can't tell anybody. Yeah, they should have followed Jesus. But you know what happened? Then he commanded them they should tell no one. The more he commanded, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." You know, we see today, and this is the problem in our culture. I remember back in the 50s and 60s there in Birmingham, Alabama, where I grew up, we'd have a faith healer come to town. And the faith healer, there would be great emotion with it. And I remember studying with one man who claimed that he was healed by a faith healer. And I believe he was sincere. I really believe he sincerely felt like he had something happen. But all of the things that they claimed to do would not be things you could see with your eye. Some of them may say, "I have headaches." And they say, "Well, this happened." And again, I really don't believe those were genuine miracles. And I do believe that there are some that claim to work those miracles that are not very honest. But that's another topic. The miracles that Jesus worked couldn't be faked. Somebody who's born blind from birth and the deformities of that, you couldn't just somehow, when they were able to say, you couldn't create that. You couldn't have somebody's ear chopped off and then just put back on. I will tell you one thing, the enemies of Jesus wanted so badly to deny those miracles. And do you realize in every case, when the enemies of Jesus hear about a miracle, they cannot deny it. They can't. They want to. But they can't do it. And there are people that were healed that were in public places for years. Everybody knew them. I remember going with my mother down to downtown Birmingham back in the 50s and 60s. People used to go downtown, you know, to go shop. And we didn't have two cars. And I'd walk with my mother a mile to the bus stop, and we'd get on the bus, and we'd go downtown. And you know what? Sometimes we would see there would be some people that would be downtown. I think there was one man that was lame, and they put him on the sidewalk, and he would be asking for help. I can remember as a kid seeing things like that. Could you imagine here in Jerusalem, every day, day in and day out, year in and year out, you see this person, and now they're healed. You know that's not faith. The power of these miracles. You know what the enemy said? You know what the enemy said? Well, we can't deny he's casting out demons. And the people began to look in verse 23, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." The enemies, at least in this, admitted that he worked miracles. And Jesus said, "Okay, You say he's casting out by Beelzebub, or is it devil is casting out his own? A house divided against itself cannot stand. You see, Jesus entered into debate with them. He wanted us to think.
Could you imagine what it would be like to have a demon cast out? Think about this. I do not believe demon possession continues today. I believe it had a period of time in order to show the power of God over Satan, in order to point particularly to the ones who cast out demons to listen to their message. But again, one more time, have you ever thought what it would be like to have a loved one possessed by demons? Let's suppose it was your child. There's nothing you can do about it. There was no human and no human wisdom and no person, regardless of their effort, that can do one thing about it. The demon possession, oftentimes, the demon could speak. And then there was also physical things that affected those. God, again, God's preparing people for his kingdom, and he let demon possession not only be amongst the Jews, but amongst the Gentiles. But here you are, you've got a loved one. What you're thinking, what can I do? Lord, what can I do? Is there any help? Is there any way we could take care of this problem? Now, there were fakes. And fakes would come up and take your money, and guess what? Nothing happened. In Mark 7:26, it says, Jesus went out from there and departed the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Imagine you were the mother. You know what you have known by now? This is demon possession. This is a supernatural power. You know what you have known by now? Nobody, no one can fix it except Jesus. And it's your child, and you want to get a demon of hell out of your child, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be determined? I love the example here. Jesus knew of this woman's faith. But if you look at this example, she begs. You know what initially everybody does? They ignore her. And then you know what the next response is to this woman who's begging? The disciples said, she's making too much noise. Send her away. You know what she does? She keeps calling. Then finally Jesus says to her, look, I can't take the crumbs from the master's table. I mean, can't take the food from the children's table to feed to the little dogs. You calling my child a dog? You know what? She didn't get offended at that. You know what? She knew he was from God, and she knew that he could do something about it. And he goes, oh, yes, Lord, at least the dogs eat from the crumbs from the table. All I want is a crumb from you. She had great faith. And then he commended this woman. Great is your faith, and he healed that daughter. But I want to put yourself in the position of that woman. There's something about demon possession that taught you and I. It's not all about the things we can see that affect us. There's a spiritual realm. There's a realm of spiritual beings. There is a God. And again, it's a terrible thing, demon possession. Some people that had demon possession, they couldn't see, they couldn't speak. We'll see that even demons were described as creating certain elements. Some demons had superhuman strength. Could you imagine? I think we have an area, one of our bridges out and one highway we can't go by. Is that true? I know, Yvette, we're trying to figure out where is that, and we're trying to figure out our route as we go around here. Could you imagine having a road that you couldn't go down because there's a demon-possessed man? And nobody can stop him, and you just don't need to go down that route. That's basically what happened. There was a man that was so powerful in his demon possession, they put chains around him, and he broke the chains. And you know what? Jesus cast out the demons from that man. You know what? He asked, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And you know what Jesus had that man do after the demons were cast out? You know what he told that man to do? He wanted to go with Jesus. He says, my reputation's shot here. You know what Jesus had him do? He had him stay there and tell, he said, here's what I want you to do. Tell everybody what great things the Lord's done for you. Could you imagine seeing that demon-possessed man now in good spirits saying, there's a God. Jesus healed me. I don't know a lot of things, but I know that. These miracles were powerful. They were well known. The demons could speak, but guess what? The demons did a better job at not speaking than the people that Jesus healed, because the demons were under control of Jesus in this sense. It says, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. It's interesting. As you see the demon possession, and you know the demons knew the truth. Let me talk about this. Remember we read this morning about the death of Jesus? There were some women there that wouldn't leave Jesus. Remember we talked about the resurrection of Jesus? Do you know who the first ones to the tomb are? They're women. Mary Magdalene, what do you know about her? Let me tell you what we know about her. It says, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, of whom had come seven demons. Now imagine you had a demon in you. It's hard to imagine. Could you imagine being in your body and you don't have control of it? Could you imagine being in your body and you couldn't even speak? And now you've been healed. You know what Mary knew? She knew Jesus was Son of God. And she was not going to depart from him. It didn't matter what culture said. It didn't matter what people said. It didn't matter about anything, because there's one thing she knew, that Jesus was the Son of God. And she wasn't going anywhere. The apostles were given this power in Luke 9. And they later would be the spokesman for Jesus, and they would work other miracles. So now I'm going to talk about one more great miracle of Jesus, and then we're going to talk about the day of Pentecost and the lesson of the years. The great miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. Brethren, we don't live very long until we become acquainted with death. And we don't live very long before we die, really, as life goes. And one universal statistic is still the same. One out of one dies. What about that? The resurrection. Jesus planned for this great sign. He loved Lazarus. He loved Lazarus' family. In John 11:3, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Remember the passage where Jesus wept? That's in this context. Jesus knows how we hurt at death. And Jesus also knows that we don't understand death as we need to. And here, he knew his loved one was sick, and he waited. He wanted Lazarus to die so he can now do this sign. It was interesting. I heard one brother said one time, says, you know what, if I die, I don't want to be raised from the dead till the final judgment. I don't want to be pulled away from paradise to come to this earth. I'll tell you what, somebody who dies in the Lord, they're in a great place. Poor old Lazarus had to come back. But he's willing to do it. And he served a purpose after his resurrection. And Jesus told his disciples. He waited. He still had to take that trip. Then Jesus said to him plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. One of the things about his enemies couldn't stand people believing in him. They were working left and right to prevent people from believing in him. They intimidated him. They threatened people to be cast out of the synagogue. And now here was going to be the greatest sign of Jesus in his ministry until his resurrection. And so first thing we need to know was Lazarus dead. No, well, that's a good question. What's Lazarus dead? Well, you had loved ones surrounding him. And you know, back in those days, and even in these days, it's possible sometimes for somebody to be put in the morgue and they're not dead. Well, look, John 11:17, it says, so when Jesus came, he found out that he had been in the tomb 4 days. Let me tell you something about the tomb. Jewish burial customs, one of the first things they do, they drain the fluid from the body. That'll kill you. If you're not dead, you're dead now. Not only that, they would wrap you in spices and tombs and spices and things and put you in a tomb. And when you have burial clothes that preserve the body, that'll kill you. That'll pull out any last moisture that you have. And you were in the tomb for 4 days. No food, no drink. You're gone. And if that's not enough to convince you, your nose can convince you. In John 11:39, it says, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time there is a stench. For it has been dead 4 days. I don't want to be too gross, but I can remember my brother and I in the days when there was no air conditioner in cars. And you see the roadkill up ahead. You roll up the window and try to hold your breath, you know, to try to get by that. We understand what happens when something is dead and left for days. There's no question that Jesus was dead. The family knew he was dead. And so, now opening the tomb. See, Jesus is doing this for us. He's doing this for those that he loved. Brethren, life is not all there is. And he is preparing in this the greatest sign he would ever do. Let's read this and imagine being there. Just read this together with me. John 11:39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. For he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody suggested if he had just said, come forth, there were other bodies likely in that burial cave. You had a whole bunch of resurrections. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews who came to Mary had seen these things that Jesus did, believed in him. Imagine you being there and seeing that. Would it affect you? Would you want to talk to some folks about some things that you saw? Imagine this, you could talk to Lazarus even too if you wanted to. You see, this was not any ordinary miracle. But it was a miracle with witnesses that could be verified. And guess what? It didn't take the police from Jerusalem very long, the Pharisee police force, to come down and investigate. In John 11:37, there were some disciples before Jesus raised the dead. You know, they were going like, listen to this guy. He claims to be Son of God. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? You had skeptics in the audience. I would say you had enemies of Jesus in the audience. And you know what the enemies of Jesus had to do? They had to admit their miracles worked. Now notice this. In verse 46, some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Guess what? No one could deny that Jesus raised a dead man from the dead. Now you would think, hey, this solves it. Everybody's going to become Christians. They're not going to crucify Jesus. And they're going to say, look here, this man's from God. He raised the dead, right? Do you realize today, even today, you can have the evidence and people can look at the evidence and they can go, go another direction. I heard the story about a man that was convinced he was dead. And he went to the psychologist and he said, I'm a dead man. I'm not alive. He goes, get talking to me. I'm convinced I'm dead. So he came up with this experiment to try to help this man see he was alive. They went down to the morgue, and there's a dead man. And he took a scalpel, and he punched the dead man, and he says, dead man don't bleed. And they did this with several of the corpses there, and finally the man goes, I got you, doctor. Dead man don't bleed. So the doctor took him into his office at the right time. He took that scalpel and he punched him in the arm, and the crimson stream came out, and the man looked down. His eyes got big. He says, I declare, doctor, dead men do bleed. What do you do when people will not think and reason? We can't fix that, brethren, but we can present the evidence. The evidence was presented to his enemies. Look at what they said. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs, therefore we need to go to him and repent and come down to him and say, why do I need to help me? Help me serve God. Is that what they said? What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. This man's from God. Don't worry about Romans. You need to worry about your relationship with God. But you see, they were more interested in their power. How about this one? Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Well, he just raised the dead. Are you going to try to put him to death? He was the Son of God. How can you do that? They came down. I'm sure they talked to the family. They talked to the witnesses. They probably talked to Lazarus himself. They couldn't deny the miracle, but they denied the implications of it. Now, get this one. To me, this is hilarious. This shows you the insanity of smart people who are determined they are not going to believe a certain thing. Okay, Lazarus is raised from the dead. What are we going to do? Verse 10, but the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Because, look, God, I mean, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. If I was there, I'd say, hey, wait just a minute. He's already been raised from the dead one time. Do you think by putting him to death a second time that he couldn't be raised from the dead? Again, there's just no thought process. And there's the challenge that we face. Now let's go to the day of Pentecost. You had on the day of Pentecost people, the most dedicated people from the nation of Israel. They had people coming from all localities, and that took great commitment to have the time and the money to come and come to Jerusalem from some of the locations that people came from. And at the previous Passover, you know what they probably had saw? They heard about Jesus' crucifixion if they didn't witness it themselves. And not only that, they were seeing the sun go black during his crucifixion, that darkness. They would have seen the earthquake. They would have heard about the temple being rent in two. And they would have heard also about other people being raised from the dead later. There's Matthew talks about some other people raised from the dead. But then the ultimate thing was they heard that the body disappeared. For those of you who are old enough, you remember 9/11, the terrorist attack on New York City? You know, initially, we didn't know what happened. We had our ideas. Remember that? You're like, what happened? Who did it? Remember thinking about it? Here was this event. What happened? Could you imagine? God gave his people 50 days to think about it. You think they were going back to Scripture? You think people were talking? Here was this man who worked all these miracles. What does this mean? One of the greatest blessings you and I can have in our lives is to have doubt and then for us to pursue the answers to those doubts. And guess what? When on that Passover, Lazarus came. It says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake only, but they also basically Lazarus. And so here, man, here's a guy raised from the dead, and they put him to death, and they don't know where the body is. What is going on? And so let's get to Acts chapter 2, and then we're about finished this morning. You know, there's three realms of the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. First off, there's fulfilled prophecy. And that's a beautiful study in itself. Secondly, there are the miracles of Jesus during his ministry. And we're going to look at that here. And then thirdly, and the thing that was most widely spread throughout the then-known world was eyewitness testimony of the raised Christ. here in the middle of this sermon to this audience, Peter can make this statement. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which also God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You don't make a statement like this unless you can back it up. And I will tell you something. Everybody on that day of Pentecost knew Jesus worked miracles. There was more that was given. The fulfilled prophecy, the eyewitness testimony, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. We are witnesses of these things. Go through the book of Acts. Every sermon in the book of Acts is evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And you're to weigh that evidence and you draw conclusions from that evidence. And it changes everything. I'm going to go off the outline just briefly here. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17. You know what's beautiful? When I understand that Jesus was raised from the dead, first off, I understand eyewitness testimony is a valid form of evidence. Certainly fulfilled prophecy. Look at Psalms 22. I wished I could do a whole series and several series on evidence of the resurrection. One of my very favorite studies. But when you come to conclude that Jesus was raised from the dead, number one, he's the Son of God. Number two, this life is not all there is. Number three, there will be a judgment day. You want to talk about moral standards? I'm going to let the world teach me my moral standard? I'm going to let some government agency tell me what my moral standard is? I want to know what the moral standard is by the one who was raised from the dead and is going to raise me from the dead. In Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The idea of repenting is coming back to that moral standard, changing your heart, thinking, dedicating yourself to God. Why should you repent? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Could you imagine these Gentiles? Well, how do I know there's going to be a judgment day? How am I going to know I'm going to be there? How do I know? It's a great question. How do you know? Keep reading. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That is the truth for me as a Christian from which everything else follows. If Jesus was raised from the dead, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And as a Christian, guess what? I will be raised to eternal life. As we talk about all this other stuff we talk about in our culture, we need to start here with folks that's willing to reason. If Jesus is the Son of God, then my view of everything changes. I love Romans 8:18. When I understand Jesus is the Son of God, the things that happen in this life are not going to last. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Brethren, that's what I want you to build on of everything in these lessons. Make sure you know the question of who is Jesus of Nazareth. Then one more verse, and then we're extending an invitation on this verse. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the evidence was given. The evidence, the reason was there. These people had time to think about it. They knew many of the facts. There are other things they had learned for the first time. They had actually seen signs that morning with the rushing mighty wind and the speaking in other languages. It finally came together. They got it. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Brethren, this is my life. I was grateful to know that God would forgive me. that as I turn to Him, that now as I'm His child, I can not only live a victorious life, but I can face death understanding what death means. I cannot tell you how important and how crucial that is. And when we get that perspective, it's going to help us so much in being pulled away by the empty, temporary insanity this world presents. I ask you this morning, are you there? Do you know Him? Are you in Christ? That we have a time for an invitation song, and if there are those, like on the day of Pentecost, who have figured it out and you're ready, take that stand this morning. We'd love to assist you. But I would say to all of us, let's be sure. We've got doubts that we pursue that. God gives us reason and evidence to know where to stand. And He'll bless us if we'll take the effort to dig deep. If you need to respond in any way, invitation extended, would you come as we stand and sing?